It's been a couple weeks since I've been up here for Sunday school, and the last time I was up here, we were discussing the Jewish temple. Anybody remember that? So before I tell you what today is all about, we'll do a little introduction and some reading, and then I'll write on our board what this lesson will be about. So Psalm 5, you'll want to look for the mention of the temple. It'll take us a few verses to get there, but you'll see it. Psalm 5:1, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. That's a good place to look, isn't it? Up. I'll mention here in a moment, there's two places you should keep your eye on, and one of them is upward. More about that coming. Look at verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, watch verse 7 here. As for me, I will come into where? Thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward where? Thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. So just a little introduction to where we are headed this morning. When the Lord mentions, or when the Bible mentions the house of the Lord, what is that? The house of the Lord. What is that, folks?
The temple.
That is the temple. That's not real dark here, so let me fix that. When the house of the Lord is mentioned, there we go. That is a reference to the temple. Specifically, and I'm writing up here on purpose, the Jewish temple. Because the Jewish temple is the only true temple, right? Other religions have their temples, which are just fakes. But the Jewish temple is the temple of Almighty God. He's the one that gave all the instructions on how to build it. So a little quick review before we get to number 3. You say, well, the third temple, what about number 1 and 2? So if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, I'll just do a quick review. The first temple. Who was responsible for the construction of the first Jewish temple? Anybody?
Solomon,
yeah. So we have Solomon's temple. Solomon, son of David. It was David's idea to build a house for the Lord. If you remember before the temple, there was the tabernacle. And that tabernacle traveled. It was a tent. They would pitch it. They would pick it up. They'd travel, pitch it, so on. So when they get into the promised land, if you remember, the tabernacle was pitched in Shiloh and stayed there until the temple was constructed. So this is a permanent structure. The tabernacle was a more temporary structure. So David had the idea. If you remember, the Lord told David, you shed too much blood. I'm not going to let you build a temple, but I'll let your son build a temple. Solomon, the name means peace. And during his reign, the kingdom has peace. And he is the one responsible for building the temple. So anybody remember what happened to that temple? What happened? Everything was great for a while, but then what happened to it? Who came through and wrecked that temple? I wouldn't say completely destroyed it, but they did great damage to it. Nebuchadnezzar, yeah. So Nebuchadnezzar comes through. I'll just put old Neb. Neb comes through and wrecks that temple. And then in the days of a certain man, they go back and rebuild. Do you remember who the man was? Yeah, okay. So somebody mentioned Zerubbabel back there. And it's in the book of Ezra. Brother Bob pointed out to me that Ezra was not necessarily the guy responsible for rebuilding it. Ezra was a priest. He's the guy that goes back and actually, once the temple is repaired, he institutes all the ordinances that they needed to have as Jewish people in the temple and with the priesthood. So Ezra is instrumental, but It's during his days. Actually, Cyrus, king of Persia, is the one that said, hey, you Jews, you go back and rebuild that temple. So it gets rebuilt, and then it's standing for a while, and then anybody remember the fellow's name who came through to destroy it? This is not in your Bible, but he's a Roman general. In my notes, I have around 54 BC, Roman general Crassus came through and said, enough of this. And then that one was pretty well laid to the ground. So the second temple, who do we credit with that temple, the building of that temple? Y'all remember? Herod, yeah. So we call this Herod's temple again. And I'm not saying Herod actually did the building, but he was the one who administered the building of it. So Herod's temple. This temple is very unique because this is the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ, he actually is present on earth when this temple is standing. It's pretty neat. You remember over there in, it's in Matthew 24. We're actually going to go over to Mark here in a minute and show you some things about what Jesus said about this temple. You remember what the Lord said about this temple? The disciples were in awe. They show Jesus the incredible buildings of the temple, and they're impressed because you know what impresses us? Big buildings. Pretty buildings. We're impressed. But the Lord said what? Anybody remember? You don't have to say it exactly. You can paraphrase what the Lord said about that temple. It will be, simply put, this temple will be destroyed. So, who comes along in 70 AD and lays waste to that temple? Anybody remember? Roman general Crassus here. Another Roman general over here. He's got a biblical name. Y'all know who his name is?
Tyler
of Titusville. What? Ouch! The Roman general Titus, the father of Titus. Pastor, you just might have explained a lot of things that I consider strange about this place. That just might explain it all right there. Titusville's an interesting, y'all know this, Titusville's just it's an interesting place. Been in a lot of interesting places all around the country, but Titusville, I've seen some strange sights in Titusville. That just might explain it. Regardless, around 70 A.D., is when this temple is done away with. And did you know, here we are in 2023. Did you know, since 70 AD, the Jewish people have not had their own temple? They haven't. It's a long time, hasn't it? So there's number one, there's number two. Is there going to be a third one? Ah, we're going to have some fun with this one. So let's start off this morning in Mark chapter 13. Now, you're going to have to put not just your waders on this morning, but maybe your scuba tank. We're going to go down deep here, but I'll try to go slow so you can just take it little bit by bit. Please stop me if I go too fast. I have a tendency to do that. Stop me, and I will do my best to explain. I will confess to you that we're getting into some grounds this morning that I don't know a whole lot about. I don't know if anybody knows a whole lot about. I'll get to a place where we'll just leave it as is based on what we know the Bible says, and then... Well, I guess we'll leave it up to the Lord if whether we should speculate or not. So I don't want to say I'm going to do that because I don't know if I should. So let's just see what happens here. Go to Mark chapter 13. I'll tell you what I do know. If it's in the Bible, you know that's the way it is. So let's start in verse 9. I'm going to give you a long scripture here, a long passage here, but it's really important. This is Jesus telling about what is to come, and this is actually still future to me and you. Mark 13, 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now, the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. Now watch verse 13. And ye shall be hated of all men for not my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is tribulation context. The greatest hatred this world will ever see amongst a group of people will be during the tribulation, the worldwide hatred against what group of people, folks? The Jewish people. We have seen anti-Semitism throughout history, but the greatest anti-Semite has yet to show up yet. And when he shows up, I'm talking about the Antichrist, the entire world will think that the Jews all need to be destroyed. He will lead something that much greater than the Holocaust during the tribulation against the Jews. So then look at verse 14. This is where things get real interesting pertaining to the temple. Verse 14. But when ye shall see, you want to note this, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So this is the worst time in the history of the world. Let me stop and just say a couple things here. Think of some major events in world history that have been terrible, where there's a lot of people die. Give me some.
Hiroshima.
The atomic bomb. That was destructive, yeah? Give me another one. It can be world history, not in the Bible, or it can be in the Bible. Give me some more. How about just World War II? World War I. What else? How about Sodom and Gomorrah? How about the days of Noah, the flood of Noah's day? Okay, did you read what we just saw there? Verse 19. For in those days shall be what? Affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Nothing that's happened in the past will compare to the destruction, the affliction that will take place during tribulation. The worst is yet to come for this earth, the people of this earth, okay? So then look at verse 20. And except that the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. Now watch verse 22. This is important. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Okay? A lot coming in the future that is not good. This is a tribulation context. So let me back up here to verse 14. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay, so what is it that is going to trigger the Jewish people who know their Bible during the tribulation? It will be a sign to them, I got to head for the hills, literally. They are told, when you see a certain thing, get out of town, head for the hills, and don't waste any time getting there. Y'all see that? There's something that will happen during the tribulation where when it is seen, anybody over there living in the Jerusalem area needs to get out of town and head for the hills. Y'all see that? What is the event that alerts them to do that? This would be a person that lives over in the Middle East during the tribulation. They read the Bible. They open up Book of Mark and they read this. What is the event that lets them know, get out of town? What is it in verse 14? The abomination of desolation. Okay, so we got to do a little work here. The abomination of desolation. I want you to take a couple notes here about verse 14. It says the abomination of desolation spoken of by who?
Daniel.
Okay, we're going to have to go to Daniel. We'll do that in a second. But then notice something else here. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Notice the next little phrase. Standing where it ought not. All right, so just remember that. Something about the abomination of desolation and an individual standing in a place where he should not be. Okay, keep that in mind. I'll come back to that a little later. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Now, this is where we go in deep. And rather than going through the entire timeline here and going really, really deep, I'll just try to be general here because this gets really, really tricky if you really dive into it. But I'll try to make it as simple as possible. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Just keep in mind something. You cannot explain things to come pertaining to the third temple unless you go to Mark. Could have gone to Matthew as well. There's an account there. Matthew or Mark. You go to Daniel. And then we're actually going to go back to one of Paul's letters to tie this whole thing together. And I say this because a lot of folks are guilty of just going to one passage and trying to make all kinds of draw all kinds of conclusions from one passage. I do not want to do that. You've been in this church a while, you know. What we do here is we put this scripture with this scripture with this scripture, and we build something. We build a doctrine, not on one passage, but two or more. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be established, right? You don't want to just base something on one passage. In fact, that's very dangerous to do that. So go to Daniel 9, look, go down to verse 24. This is a lot of prophecy here. So let's see what verse 24 says. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's the Israelites, and upon thy holy city. What city would that be, folks?
Jerusalem.
To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Okay, I got to stop there. We'll stop at the comma after iniquity. Look what was just written there. Finish the transgression, end of sins, and the last thing here, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Does Jesus Christ have any connection to any of those things? What do you think? Particularly that last one. Reconciliation for iniquity. Isn't that what Jesus Christ made possible? He made reconciliation between sinful men and a holy, righteous God. He made that possible through His death, burial, resurrection, correct? So when I see reconciliation for iniquity, immediately my mind goes back to the work of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, resurrection. But then look what comes right after that. Reconciliation for iniquity, and look at this, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to, watch this part, and to anoint the most holy, capital H. What's that got to do with? Everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, anoint the most holy. Anybody got any idea what that might have to do with? I can think of something to come that is connected with. Anybody? That's got to do with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. When He is anointed as King over all the earth, when there is truly a righteous King on the throne, the world would love that. Well, it will happen during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. So I show you verse 24 to show you the importance of rightly dividing even a verse. After the word iniquity, there's a comma. And I think you can put in the last 2,000 years after the comma and what comes after that. And actually, I say 2,000 years could be more than that, because the what comes after the comma has yet to come to pass yet. So I say that 2,000 years as a general statement. Now look at verse 25. Here we go. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto... Now you want to note this right here. I'm going to write this up here. I'm going to come back and give you some things about this third temple, but we got to lay some groundwork here. Notice it calls... It gives a title here. It says capital S Messiah and capital P Prince. Y'all see that? Okay, well, that's very important. To build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Now, y'all are very intelligent people. Capital M Messiah, capital P Prince. There's only one person that qualifies. Who would that be? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Prince of Peace as well, right? So let's go on here. It says, the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. I think that's the crucifixion there. And the now watch this. The people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So, you know, I wrote up here, Messiah the Prince. But then you have another prince. This is real interesting here. Y'all notice, one letter makes all the difference. You got a lowercase p there on prince. Y'all see that? It says, the people of the Prince. Look back in 26 again. The people of the Prince shall come, that shall come, shall destroy the city, and what else? And we said a couple weeks ago, the sanctuary in your Bible is a reference to what? The temple, the house of the Lord. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Okay, context. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. You have to know the context to know who the he in verse 27 is. So we've read four verses here. This is the fourth verse we've read. Who is the he in verse 27 that will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week? It's this one. There, very good. You got it there. The people of the prince. This prince. And you nailed it there. The Antichrist. That's what we call him usually. The beast, the Antichrist. So, all throughout your Bible, there's been a war going on between the Lord and the devil, correct? This thing finally comes to a place where the final battle takes place, where this man, this prince, little p, actually has charge of all the earth. He's the world ruler for a time. But who shows up and defeats him? The capital P prince. You with me? So let's back up here. Let's talk about tribulation with this guy in charge and see what he does. Let's read verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now watch this, what's coming here. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Okay, now let me stop there. Keep your finger there. He's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Where would sacrifices be taking place? Only the temple. This guy is going to show up and say, stop. Look what else he's going to do. It says, cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Hey, notice the wording, abomination or abominations and desolate. That's what Mark was talking about, or the Lord was talking about over in Mark. It says, abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, so when I read this passage, and I just take it at face value, here's what I know for certain. This prince is no good, amen? He's wicked. This prince makes a covenant. This prince makes a covenant with Israel. And then he breaks the covenant. And then there's something about this prince here connected with stopping the sacrifice and something abominable taking place in that temple. So, folks, there's no temple right now. But for this to come to pass, there's got to be another temple built, correct? So here we go, the third temple. Temple number three has to be the temple that is in the tribulation. Now, I have been hearing for years, and I'm sure you have too, you've been in church for a while, about how there's a group of men in Jerusalem, in fact, they have the Temple Institute over there, and they've been making plans to institute the sacrifices and all, and they've got all the garments made, they've got the red heifer. I've been hearing this for years. Have y'all been hearing this for quite some time? Okay, I don't know if that's true or not. I kind of think it probably is. There's a major problem, though, with the Jews actually building a temple right now. What's that major, major, major problem? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The place called the Temple Mount, where Solomon's temple stood and Herod's temple stood, there's something there that is a problem. It's called the Dome of the Rock. It's the shrine, a holy shrine, religious shrine, for there's a mosque there, and I have the name here somewhere. Al-Aqba, I think is what it's called, the name of the mosque. Anyway, you see that big gold dome, the Dome of the Rock, yeah, you get the idea. That's a Muslim holy place on top of the place where the temple should be. Okay, now we'll stop here. I'm not going to be the only one to speculate. I'll let you speculate. Folks, I personally don't think the Jews would settle for building their temple anywhere else except for there. What do y'all think about that? I don't think they're going to say, oh yeah, we'll just build over here. Not happening. So now here, I'll let you speculate here. How are they going to build a temple on the Temple Mount when there's something in the way right now connected with the Muslims. What do you think? This is speculation here. I have no idea. What do y'all think? Well, it's a little guess here. Bible doesn't really say how all this is going to happen. It, maybe it's in there and it's just we hadn't figured out all the details about putting things together. That's probably the case. Earthquake! That's a good possibility. In fact, during tribulation, there's going to be all kinds of earthquakes in diverse places. That's a good point right there. What else? Possibilities here. You didn't see this in the Bible. We're not saying this is how it is. We're just kind of like thinking, what might happen? By the way, in the tribulation, aren't you glad you're not going to be around for this? Whew. And I'll get to that in a minute. But what else could happen? I've thought about that one, Miss Katie. Yeah. I thought about drop a bomb. I don't know who would drop it. Could the Israelites do that? Could the Israeli military do that? Oh, they're best in the world. Oh, yeah. They could orchestrate that. What would happen if today, or in this next week, the Israelites dropped a bomb, the nation of Israel dropped a bomb on the Dome of the Rock? What's going to happen? World War III. You better believe it. Possibility. Anything else? Those are good answers. What do you think, Pastor?
It's interesting because in that place is a giant rock like this.
Okay.
Which is the top of the Mount Moriah.
Yeah, okay.
I don't know that that would be destroyed.
Yeah, interesting.
You'd have to do it.
Strategically, yeah. Yeah, ooh, okay.
But, you know, the Israelis don't just have bombs. They also have lasers that can destroy things without bombing them.
Yeah. I'm sure they have some special military technology that could do exactly what needs to be done there. Yeah, these are all just speculative things. Again, I do not know how this will happen, but there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes. All these things are going to happen in the tribulation. So now I don't know if this temple will start being constructed prior to the rapture or after the rapture, but I know this. There will be a temple during the tribulation, right? So I said at the beginning, there's a couple places you need to keep your eye on. Number one place to keep your eye on is the clouds. How come? Yeah, don't get all caught up in looking for the Antichrist. Don't do that. Just stop. You're looking for the wrong person. A lot of Bible believers, I've done that before. I'm like, I wonder who the Antichrist is. Maybe it's this guy. Maybe it's that guy. Stop. Just stop. Look for the Lord. Now, you might want to just kind of take a look occasionally at just the happenings of the Middle East. And if you've noticed, just in my lifetime, things will brew up over there. And you're like, whoa, something big's about to happen. And then it kind of calms down. And then, boom, kind of does this, right? One day it's going to boil over. One day. So just observing news in the Middle East and seeing that there's a lot of conflict and hostility over there. By the way, what's causing the hostility over there? It's a fight over the land. It's a real estate thing. And this goes back to Genesis 12. God promised in that land to Abraham. So there's been this fight over there. So just kind of keep your eye over there, but don't get too focused on that. I think keeping your eye in the Middle East is just a good reminder that this book is true. I like to see what's going on over there just to be reminded. Yeah, you can always trust the Bible because that's all about the land, this conflict over there. So more so, keep your eyes up there. Now, here's why. Let's go over to we're going to take a trip in the New Testament. Before I get to the place where we talk about the rapture and more about the abomination of desolation, let's take a little trip here. I want to chase this for just a moment to show you something pretty neat. This lowercase prince, we saw it there in Daniel, and let's take a look at that again. John 14. I'll take you a couple passages on the way to where we're going here. John chapter 14. John 14. There has to be a temple built so that prophecy can come to pass regarding the abomination of desolation. And you're probably thinking, well, what's going to happen there? More on that in a moment. We've got to piece together another scripture, but we'll take a little side road here. Go to John 14, go to the end of the chapter, verse 30. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking here. John 14, 30, look what he says here. Y'all there? Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. Who's the prince of this world? It's got to be the devil. He's the lowercase prince, the people of the prince in Daniel. He's the prince of this world here in John. How about one more? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Y'all know this one. He's a lowercase prince that you want to watch out for. Ephesians 2:1. Let's see what he's doing right now, this prince. Ephesians 2:1. And you, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the saved people here, but look at, the Lord tells us what we were. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the what? The air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So, he's the people of the prince. He's this lowercase prince. He's the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the what? And where are so many messages transmitted today, folks? In fact, right at this very moment, I'm wearing this, and somebody in California can hear me. How's that possible? It's traveling through the air. And I know this is connected with technology, and there's some good things about it. But keep in mind who the prince of the power of the air is. It's the devil himself. And can you see how he has manipulated the airwaves so that people think a certain way about the Bible, about politics and the world we live in? And he skews the picture, doesn't he? He's really good at that. So you got to make sure that you understand the strategy. You make sure that you know your Bible so you're not confused by all the stuff that goes on in the airwaves. Amen? He's really got control of that air, doesn't he? He really has a handle on that. Now, it's the air now, but in the tribulation, where is it? Where is his domain? It's down here on earth during the tribulation. So let's put this all together. You say, what's going to happen when he comes down here? 2 Thessalonians. I wanted to take you on that thing about the prince, because there in Daniel, it very clearly, 2 Thessalonians 2, it very clearly shows you Messiah the prince, who's Jesus Christ, and then another prince. And that other prince is no good at all. And he is in direct contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ. So go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Now again, this is one of Paul's letters. He's writing to believers. And let's see what the context of this chapter is. You get it in the first couple verses here. Verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Y'all there? You've got to see this for yourself. You got to look at this yourself. Don't trust me on this. See it for yourself. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our, what's that next word? Gathering together unto Him. So there's your context of the chapter. When are believers gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the rapture. A lot of people say they see the word coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and they automatically think second coming when he comes all the way down to the earth. Well, contextually there, we are gathered unto him in the air. We shall meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, right? So this is, when I read verse 1, I say, okay, context, rapture. So look at verse 2. He says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, this is believers in the church age. We need to know this. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Okay, let me just stop there. A falling away first among saved people. I wonder if we're there yet. We're probably not there yet, are we? We're probably many years away from a falling away, right? I think we're there. Now, this is where a lot of Christians get tripped up. What's after that? It says, there come a falling away first, and watch this, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So because of that verse right there, that's why a lot of Christians say, they look around and say, who's the Antichrist? Where is he? Who is he? Who might it be? And again, it says he will be revealed. I don't necessarily, and again, this is just me, I don't necessarily think that we're all going to necessarily know who he is. He can be revealed, and we don't really figure out. And this is where you got to be careful about looking for the Antichrist instead of looking for Jesus Christ, okay? So you get off on looking for the Antichrist, and you'll get off all in left field with a bunch of nonsense. Just look at the skies for the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice it says there that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So this is just me. This is what I think might happen. So this is a little guesswork here. So please understand, this is a little guesswork. What could be is we go up in the rapture, and then if it was possible for us to know what happens right after that with this man of sin, son of perdition, all of us up there in heaven would go, oh, that's who it was. But down here, we had no idea. But he was alive and around, but we didn't figure it out. Now, I might be wrong on that. Anybody got, Patrick, any thoughts on that? I mean, I just think that we should not, as saved people, look for the Antichrist. I mean, hasn't there always been a man on earth who could be the Antichrist? I mean, for many years, who could be? But so far, we've been over, right? None of them have filled out. I mean, I'm sure people thought Hitler was the Antichrist. And you've got several world rulers. Oh, he's the Antichrist. Wrong, 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 wrong. So get your eyes on the Lord. And I just want to make sure that we say that. So I don't know how it will play out. I have no idea. I just know that this man of sin, son of perdition, I know that verse 4 is going to give us some insight into this whole thing about the abomination of desolation in the third temple. So here we go. Verse 4. This man of sin, son of perdition, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now, let me stop right there. Can you think of anybody in your Bible who, maybe back in Isaiah 14, opposed and exalted himself above God, or at least desired to? Isaiah 14, who does that? I will set my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High, he said. Who is that? Lucifer. Yeah, who we know as Satan. Interesting. So I think that's a match. What, verse 4 again, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or, watch this, or that is worshipped. Now here's where we want to go here. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That gives us some really good insight into the abomination of desolation. This man of sin, this son of perdition, who is also the prince, when we say the people of the prince, the Antichrist, there's a bunch of different titles we can give him here. One day, he will walk into this temple and declare himself as God. You mean God manifest in the flesh? That's what he will claim. Now, who's God manifest in the flesh? The Lord Jesus Christ. Title? Messiah the Prince. But remember, this guy is the great imitator. And he tries to duplicate that which Jesus Christ does. He can't, but he sure is good at fooling people, making them think that he is actually Jesus Christ. So he will walk in there and declare himself to be God. Anybody who reads the Bible, who's living in the Middle East, when this happens, when they read in Matthew or in Mark about the abomination of desolation, and they put all the pieces together, the very day that that Antichrist walks into that temple of the tribulation and declares himself to be God, what are they supposed to do? Get out of town. Because it was probably pretty bad already, and it's about to take a jump to being a whole lot worse. So I think this is really neat for where we're sitting in time right now. I don't know when, but at some point, maybe soon, this temple will be constructed. And the Jews of the tribulation will think, a glorious time. Once again, the sacrifices are back. And here's what else they'll do. They'll point to a man in the tribulation and say, that's our Messiah. And a lot of people in tribulation will be duped. They'll be tricked into thinking, this is the guy that will fulfill all the prophecies. And we already read in Daniel, what's he going to do? He's going to make a covenant. And what's he going to do with that covenant? He's going to break the covenant. And he's going to go against those Israelites. And things get really, really bad. These Israelites trusted this man. And then when this happens, things go really, really downhill for them, okay? And that's probably your second half of the tribulation, last part of the tribulation. Okay, let's keep going here. Verse 5, remember ye not when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now watch verse 7. This was written 54 A.D. I have in my Bible, so quite some time ago. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Now watch this part. This is the fun part for me and you. Whom the Lord shall consume. How's the Lord going to destroy this man? What does it say? With the spirit of his mouth. Revelation 19, it says, out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. Whew. The Lord can destroy. Lord Jesus Christ will destroy with his words. The same words, the same individual spoke words that brought the world into existence. And he will speak words to destroy the Antichrist. Jesus Christ the Creator, Jesus Christ the Messiah, will come back and with his words destroy the Antichrist. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay, what do the Jews require to believe? A sign. Are they going to get it in the tribulation from this man? I would not want to be on earth during the tribulation. Things are confusing enough today, aren't they? Some of the craziness that's going on. Things are confusing. And without the Bible, it would be really confusing. I mean, I can put a lot of pieces together because of the Bible, but still there's some things that baffle me. In the tribulation, the world is just going to be in a tailspin with confusion. You think the news media is bad now? I got a feeling it's going to be a whole lot worse in tribulation. This news station says this. This one says this. This one, and you can't put anything together. You don't know what's true. Far worse than it is now. Okay, so real quick here. Let's wrap up. I want to go one more place here. The temple of the tribulation. There's that Antichrist walking in there. Now, here's where I don't know. But go to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43. Over here you get to Ezekiel, and this is the temple. And if you read the book of Ezekiel, the context certainly fits the thousand-year reign of Christ. So now this is where it gets a little tricky. This temple in tribulation, does it get destroyed? My guess would be probably yes, which would mean there'd have to be temple number four. What would that be? Ezekiel 43, look at verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river of Kebar, and I fell upon my face. Okay, go to Ezekiel 48. So there's something about this. It says this gate, the glory of the Lord coming, the earth shining with His glory. That matches the millennium. That's the only time period that matches. Go to the last part of Ezekiel 31. 48, chapter 48, verse 31. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Israel. And then if you go down to the end here, you'll see what happens. Verse 31, 48, 31. And the gates of the city, this would be Jerusalem, shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward. One gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi. And at the east side, 4,500 and three gates. And one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan. And at the south side, 4,500 measures and three gates. One gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, one gate of Zebulun. At the west side, 4,500 with their three gates. One gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, one gate of Naphtali. Verse 35, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be. Look at the name of the city. What is it? The Lord is there. Hold on a second, folks. How's the city going to be called the Lord is there? Unless the Lord is actually there. Hey, in the Old Testament, the presence of God on earth was in the temple. Then the Lord Jesus Christ comes down here, God manifest in the flesh. He says, destroy this temple. 3 days I'll raise it up. Talking about his body. And then when he comes back to set up his kingdom, there will be a temple in the millennium. So if I put number four here, this would be the temple of the millennium. And I have some other verses in Ezekiel. Please take the time to read Ezekiel 41, 42, 43. You'll get a good glimpse. Actually, it's more of the chapters than that, but that'll give you a good start. The temple of the millennium is the temple that is connected with the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of questions you can ask me about this temple, and I will scratch my head and say, I do not know. Why is there a temple in the millennium? Why does there need to be a temple? Isn't Jesus Christ God manifest in the flesh? Yes. He's here on the earth. Isn't that enough? There's still a temple. And I think this has baffled Bible scholars for a long, long time. Why is there a temple in the millennium? If you look at the temple of the millennium, it says there's offering of sacrifices. Why are there sacrifices? These things make me scratch my head and say, I don't know. Which leads me to end with this. God knows way more than me and you. And He has all this figured out, and I can't figure it out. But it sure is fun to study, and it sure is fun to learn. And it also is really fun to be in a time where we're closer and closer to some things coming to pass. Amen. I'll end with this. Keep your eyes up there. Set your affection on things where? Above. Not on things of the earth. Everything down here is going to let you down. When the Lord shows up in the clouds, it's going to be a glorious moment for the saved. He'll never let you down. Amen. He let you down yet? Has the Lord ever let you down? Well, why do you think He would let you down again? If He never let you down the first time. So this is the preview to the morning message. You can always trust the Lord. Amen? Even if you can't figure out all the things in the Bible, He's smart. That shows that He's a whole lot smarter than me and you. And I'm glad I have a book that knows a whole lot more than I, because that proves that this book is from God, not from man. Amen? All right. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us some incredible things about the future. We know that Your Word is true because of what we see around us. Things coming to pass that are so strange. Yeah, You give us great insight. And I just pray that our eyes would be upward. We would not be discouraged by the things of this world, but keep our eyes on You and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. I pray that our focus during this hour of the service we have here, this hour of worship, singing, and preaching, would all be focused on You and would bring You honor and glory. Just move all of us out of the way, off to the side, so that You have the preeminence. And we ask this in Jesus' name.